So we'll be thinking about why we're given these, what they mean in due course. But I think at this point it is worth saying, if we don't read them together, when are we going to read them? So I won't say any more than that now, but let me start. I'll read chapter 1. You can find it on the Church Bibles on page 334. I'll read the whole chapter, actually as far as chapter 2, verse 2, because that's kind of the section, and then I'll lead us in prayer. So, says this. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalala, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Sibar, Havilah, Sabtar, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama: Shevan and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtahim, Pathrusim, Kashlehim, from whom the Philistines came, and Caphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. The sons of Shem: Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Getha, and Meshech. Arpachshad fathered Shelah. Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hazamaveth, Gerar, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Ibimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Ru, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abraham. So Abram, that is Abraham. The sons of Abraham: Isaac and Ishmael. These are the genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael: Nebaioth and Kedar, Adbeel, Bibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tamar, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemar. These are the sons of Ishmael. The sons of Keturah: Abraham's concubine. She bore Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan: Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Midian: Ephah, Epher, Anok, Abidah, and Eldar. All these were the descendants of Keturah. Abraham fathered Isaac. The sons of Isaac: Esau and Israel. The sons of Esau: Eliphaz, Reu, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. The sons of Eliphaz: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, Kenaz, and Timnah, Amalek. The sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. The sons of Seir, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. The sons of Lotan, Hori, and Hemam. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. The sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onan. The sons of Zibeon, Aya, and Anah. The sons of Anah, Dishon. The sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. The sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zavan, and Achan. The sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the people of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, the name of his city being Dinhaba. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Mashrekah reigned in his place. Samla died, and Sheol of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Sheol died, and Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal Hanan died, and Hadad reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pi. And his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And Hadad died. The chiefs of Edom were chiefs Timnah, Alva, Japheth, Olibama, Ela, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Imram. These are the chiefs of Edom. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are the uncreated creator, and that as such, you are sovereign over the affairs of the world. We thank you that as we learn about the peoples and nations that have come and gone, we do so in the light that you are sovereign over the kingdoms of men and give them to whom you choose. We thank you that from among the nations you have chosen one to be your people, and through whom you would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. We thank you for publishing your plan, first to Adam, that from his seed would come one who would defeat the serpent, to Abraham, through whom you would establish your kingdom, and to David, through whom you would establish your king. As we begin this new series in the books of Chronicles, please might we learn more about you and your purpose for the world. In the light of much disappointment that its first readers were going through, help us to see how the message of Chronicles, not only that it brings hope to your people, but also where that hope is to be placed. We thank you that to us the promises that you have made have now been fulfilled in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we learn about the expectations of your kingdom and your coming King from the books of Chronicles, we pray that our understanding of Jesus will grow, that we might be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith and abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. Well, in terms of notices, let me start by taking you through the next 7 days in the life of Trinity. Do stick around after the service here And then we're off to the Fishers for our penultimate open home. So hopefully you'll be able to join them for that, more time to spend together, and we can continue to reflect on these genealogies if we want to. There is no TNT, no Eclipse Serve. There's no growth group. So the next thing in the Trinity Diaries back here, Trinity at 10:30. A couple of other things to mention about next week is next week will be the very last open home, and then we're going to move into picnics in the park. So next Sunday, last open home, then June, July, August, weather permitting, we'll go to the park with a picnic. Also, a few other dates for your diary. We've got the next quiz night, June the 24th. Again, we're not really expecting guests to come unless we invite them. So think about who you can invite. And if you don't know any non-Christians, then think about how can you get to know some non-Christians. Some of you, one day, you'll be able to invite them to the quiz and they'll be able to consider why Christianity is credible and worth taking a further look with you. Other thing for your diary, I mentioned that we've got picnics in the park through the summer, but that's interrupted on July the 19th, where we have our annual Trinity barbecue and our annual photo. All kinds of things go on. We'll sign some thank you cards for some of the people that work behind the scenes. So that is one not to miss. It's kind of a bit of a date in the Trinity calendar. So try and keep July the 19th free, and there'll be that barbecue. Well, that's it for notices. We're going to sing now You're the Word of God the Father, after which we will continue our main reading. Okay, so we're going to resume our main Bible reading, and we're going to look at Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. Still on page 334, I'm actually going to pick it up again at chapter 2, verse 1. It's a bit of a bridge verse. And then we'll read it all the way through the end of chapter 3. And it says this. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah: Onan and Shelah. These three Bathsheba the Canaanite bore to him. Now Judah's firstborn was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death. His daughter-in-law Tamar also bore him Perez and Zerah. Judah had five sons in all. The sons of Perez: Hezron and Halmul. The sons of Zerah: Zimri, Ethan, Hemam, Kalkol, and Dara, five in all. The sons of Carmi: Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matters of the devoted things. And Ethan's son was Azariah. The sons of Hezron that were born to him: Jeramiel, Ram, and Chelubai. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nashon, prince of the sons of Judah. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shemiah the third, Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh. And their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. The sons of Zeruiah: Abishai, Joab, and Ashhel, three. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. Caleb, the son of Hezron, fathered children by his wife Azubah and by Jerioth. And these were her sons: Jesha, Shobab, and Ardon. When Azubah died, Caleb married Ephrath, who bore him Hur. Hur fathered Uri, and Uri fathered Bezalel. Afterwards, Hezron went in to the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead, whom she married when he was 60 years old, and she bore him Segub. And Segub fathered Jar, who had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. But Geshur and Aram took from them Havoth-Jar, Kenath and its villages, 60 towns. All these were descendants of Machir, the father of Gilead. After the death of Hezron, Caleb went in to Ephrathah, the wife of Hezron, his father, and she bore him Asher, the father of Tekoa. The sons of Jerahmeel, the firstborn of Hezron. Ram, his firstborn, Buna, Oren, Ozem, and Ahijah. Jerahmeel also had another wife, whose name was Atarah. She was the mother of Onam. The sons of Ram, the firstborn of Jerahmeel, Maz, Jamin, and Eker. The sons of Onam, Shammai and Jada. The sons of Shammai, Nadab, and Abishur. The name of Abishur's wife was Abihail, and she bore him Aban and Molid. The sons of Nadab, Seled and Apaim, and Seled died childless. The son of Apaim, Ishi, the son of Ishi, Sheshan, the son of Sheshan, Alai, the sons of Jada, Shammai's brother, Jetha and Jonathan, and Jetha died childless. The sons of Jonathan, Peleth and Zaza, these were the descendants of Jerahmeel. Now Sheshan had no daughters, no sons, only daughters. But Sheshan had an Egyptian slave, whose name was Jahar. So Sheshan gave his daughter in marriage to Jahar, his slave, and she bore him Attai. Attai fathered Nathan, and Nathan fathered Zabad. Zabad fathered Ephlah, and Ephlah fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jehu, Jehu fathered Azariah, Azariah fathered Helez, and Hezer fathered Elasah. Elasah fathered Sismai, and Sismai fathered Shalom. Shalom fathered Jechemiah, Jechemiah fathered Elishama. The sons of Caleb, the brother of Jerahmeel. Mershah, his firstborn, who fathered Ziph. The sons of Mershah, Hebron. The sons of Hebron, Korah, Tapua, Rechem, and Shema. Shema fathered Raham, and the father of Jorkeam. And Rechem fathered Shammai. The son of Shammai, Maon, and Maon fathered Beth Zur. Ephah, also Caleb's concubine, bore Haran, Mosah, and Garzez. And Haran fathered Garzez. The sons of Jedi, Regem, Jotham, Geshan, Pelet, Ephah, and Shah. Makkah, Caleb's concubine, bore Sheba and Tirhana. She also bore Shaph, the father of Madmanah. Sheva, the father of Machbenah, and the father of Gibeah. And the daughter of Caleb was Akshah. These were descendants of Caleb. The sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, Shobal, the father of Kiriath-Jearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem, and Haraph, the father of Beth-Gader. Shobal, the father of Kiriath-Jearim, had other sons. Ha'oreh, half of the Men-Uhoth, and the clans of Kiriath-Jearim, the Ithrites and Puthites and Shemathites and the Mishraites. From these came the Zorathites and the Eshtaolites, the sons of Salem, Bethlehem, and the Netophathites, Atrobeth Joab, and half of the Manahathites, the Zorites. The clans also of the scribes who lived at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukkothites. These are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. These are the sons of David, who were born to him in Hebron. First, Amnon by Ahinoam and Jezreelite. The second, Daniel by Abigail the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, whose mother was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah by Abital. The sixth, Ithraim by his wife Eglah. Six were born to him in Hebron, where he reigned for 7 years and 6 months. And he reigned for 33 years in Jerusalem. These were born to him in Jerusalem, Shimeah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. Then Ibhar, Elishama, Eliphelet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhai, Elishama, Eliada, and Elphelet, nine. All these were David's sons, beside the sons of the concubines, and Tamar was their sister. The son of Solomon was Rehoboam, Abijah his son, Asa his son, Jehoshaphat his son, Joram his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah his son, Jotham his son, Ahaz his son, Hezekiah his son, Manasseh his son, Amon his son, Josiah his son. The sons of Josiah, Johanan the firstborn, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, the fourth Shallum. The descendants of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah his son, Zedekiah his son, and the sons of Jeconiah the captive, Shealtiel his son, Malkarim, Pediah, Shenazah, Jechemiah, Hoshama, and Nedabiah, and the sons of Pediah, Zerubbabel, and Shimeo, and the sons of Zerubbabel, Meshulam, and Hananiah, and Shelemith with their sister, and Hashubah, Ohel, Berechiah, Hasadiah, and Shuhab-Heshed, five. The sons of Hananiah, Pelatiah, and Jeshaiah, his son, Rephaiah, his son, Arnon, his son, Obadiah, his son, Shechaniah, the son of Shechaniah, Shemaiah, and the sons of Shemaiah, Hattush, Bigel, Beriah, Neariah, and Shaphat, six. The sons of Neariah, Eli Onai, Hizkiah, and Azrakim, three. The sons of Eli Onai, Hodaviah, Elishib, Pelaiah, Akub, Jonanan, Delilah, Deliah, and Anani, seven. Okay, do keep that open. We're going to be thinking about that over the next few minutes. Before we do, you know the routine. We've got a outline where we're going, a server sheet. We'll have question time at the end. If you have any questions or comments. And but before we go any further, let me pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, books that as a church we've yet to study, many of us will be unfamiliar with. But we thank you that they're part of your disclosure to us, so we look forward in anticipation of all that we'll learn in the next few months. And we do pray now that the same Spirit that inspired the chronicler to write these words, pray that he would open our minds and our hearts to understand the purpose for his writing. Help us to understand how to read genealogies and what you're saying to us through them. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. The book of Chronicles is, I think it's fair to say, one of the most underread books of the Bible. One of the reasons for this is no doubt that if you're reading through the Bible and you just read through 1 and 2 Kings, and then the next books are 1 and 2 Chronicles, tempting to think this is just a repeat. So we'll skip it. Added to that, the book of Chronicles starts with 9 chapters of genealogies, which we can find hard going. And that's another reason to skip it and to pick up the storyline with the next books in the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah. So repetitive and boring might well be 2 reasons to give Chronicles a miss. Well, let's begin with the reading of the genealogies. See, what is the purpose of reading genealogies? Well, one of the things that I think can transform the way that we read genealogies is by an observation that Stephen Dempster made. This is what he said. One of the purposes of a genealogical structure within the Bible is not just a tracing backward, but a pushing forward to a divine goal. Let me just read that again. I'll make a few observations. One of the purposes of a genealogical structure within the Bible is not just a tracing backward, but a pushing forward to a divine goal. See, it's easy to think that genealogies are all about taking us backwards. It's all about the past. But he's observed that biblical genealogies are written in such a way that they set a trajectory going forwards. In other words, there's a future orientation to biblical genealogies. And I think his observation can be counterintuitive. The genealogies are all about history and going back. But actually, it goes back in such a way that then propels you forward to the divine goal. But when you put it like that, it's starting to sound rather interesting. And with that in mind, let's take a look at what we have here. Chapter 1 starts with Adam and will end at the beginning of chapter 2 with Israel. Okay? And we need to get to grips with how the chronicler writes genealogies. Take, for example, verses 1 to 4. Let me just read them again for you. It's on page 334 of the Church Bibles. So 1 Chronicles, 1 verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalah, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I mean, it's just a list of names. A list of names of subsequent descendants. But when you get to Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we're not to read that as Ham is the son of Shem and Japheth is the son of Ham, because these are the 3 sons of Noah, even though it's written as just one long list. And I guess partly because the chronicler knows that his readers will be familiar with who these people are, he's happy to write them as a list, knowing that there will be no confusion. Then you've got, in verses 5 to 7, the sons of Japheth and their descendants. And then in 8 to 10, the sons of Ham and their descendants. And then 17 to 23, you've got the sons of Shem and their descendants. I tried to bring it out in the reading. Now, this means that as you read through biblical genealogies, you've got sort of two sorts of advances. One is to go to the next generation and who that descendant is, down the line. The other advance is to fill out who the descendants are of any one particular generation. So here, if you like, we go all the way down the line from Adam to Noah. And then when we get to Noah, the chronicler then fills out Noah's three sons. And then one by one, he goes through the three sons of who their descendants are. This is then repeated, and that it's the Shem line that continues down with Abraham in 24 to 27. And then when you get to the descendants of Abraham, there's a filling out with his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, verse 28. And then it's Isaac that continues and so on. And so, whilst the chronicler is happy to fill out at various points, he's not trying to present a comprehensive ancestry of all humanity. There's a particular interest that he has that he wants to trace through. So it's worth bearing that in mind as we go through these two options, either to go down to the next generation or across to fill out who the descendants are in that generation. Now, one of the features of the chronicler, when he goes across, he goes in an order which ends with the most significant one, with the line that he wants to continue to trace. So when he tells us about Noah, okay, so Noah's got three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he then doesn't consider them in that order, but he changes the order, starting first with Japheth, then he considers Ham, then he considers Seth, which then sets him up to continue the offspring of interest. You get it again with the two sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. He considers first the descendants of Ishmael, verse 29, before then considering the descendants of Isaac, 2 verse 1. In other words, each time he ends with what he sees as the significant family line. He's not been exhaustive. He's not filling in the whole tree. This is not a record of the descendancy of everyone. He wants to draw our attention to a particular family line. That said, it's interesting that at the end of chapter 1, he fills out, in this case, what's happening with the surrounding nations. Here it's Edom. And what's happening in the land of Edom? The kings that were there and the chiefs that were there before there were kings in Israel. And this forms the background of who will be neighbours of Israel. But it's not like, you know, that you can have people with sort of special interests. So you might have, I'm an expert in Israelite history, or I'm an expert in Babylonian history, or my special interest is Edomic history. And therefore, if you're that sort of person, you know all about one thing, but there's all the other stuff that's out there. It's one interest of many. But there are many other interests out there that could equally be pursued. Rather, what we have here is that the chronicler is well aware that there are other nations out there and other things happening in these nations. But he records them only insofar as they relate to what is ultimately significant. That is to say that the chronicler is dealing with world history. It's not just local Israel history. Well, chapter 2 begins with the 12 sons of Israel. Let's read again from chapter 2, verse 1. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the sons of Judah: Onan, and Shelah. Do you see that straight away, out of all the sons of Israel, the chronicler picks up on Judah, verse 3. The other tribes will be dealt with in due course, but here the chronicler starts with that which he sees as central, the line Judah. In other words, he's signalling the centrality of Judah in his thinking. This is the tribe that he thinks is particularly significant. Now, in verse 9, we're told that one of Judah's descendants, Hezron, has three sons. See there in 2:9? The sons of Hezron that were born to him: Jeramiel, Ram, and Chelubai. Now, I don't know. At this point, you might have spotted a bit of a discrepancy. But don't worry if you didn't, because I'll tell you what it is. Because the chronicler goes on to tell us about these three descendants, the sons of Hezron. So if you look, Ram and his descendants in verses 10 to 17, Caleb and his descendants in verses 18 to 20, and Jeremiel and his descendants in verse 25 to 41. But what about Chelubai, I hear you ask? What happened to him and his descendants? Because there's no mention of him. And who is Caleb? He wasn't listed as a son of Hezron in verse 9. Does that make sense? Now, this idea of discrepancies or apparent discrepancies in Chronicles, at least this first bit, is a bit of a feature in the commentary. Because when you're doing genealogies, there's always the question of, did the person get it right? You know, did this person really beget this person? And does what it and what about what it says in Genesis or Samuel, books of Samuel, the books of Kings? Because although the chronicler, as we'll see, has some material which is unique to him, a lot is drawn from elsewhere and therefore can be compared. Now, it's pretty dense reading, but we are expecting the records to agree and that the Bible fits together since there's one mind behind it. So there is a place to do this sort of reconciling. So if you do come across something and you think, I thought this, but Chronicles says this, then by all means, we can take a look. People have thought it all through beforehand. But as an example, what about Caleb and Chelubai? How do we sort that one out? Nice and easy. The answer is that Caleb is the same person as Chelubai. So in verse 9, Caleb is called Chelubai. But that they're the same person is confirmed in verse 18 when we're told that Caleb is the son of Hezron. So they're basically variant forms of the same name. Okay, so in your toolbox, sorting out apparent discrepancies, one possibility for sorting out a possible discrepancy is that a different name is being used for the same person. Another example of this is one of the last kings, Judah. So he's known in the books of Kings as Jehoiachin, but he's also known as Jeconiah and Coniah. It's all designed to make it easy for us. But we don't need to worry. Chronicles is good history. And there is a certain parallel here with the four Gospels. You know, because we've got four accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it means that we can compare them. And although we might find apparent contradictions between them, on closer inspection, we find there's no formal contradiction, but the different accounts reflect the different perspectives that the Gospel writers have. Interestingly, we don't say when we've read Mark's Gospel, well, I've read Mark, I don't need to read Matthew, Luke, and John. Rather, we want to read all four and appreciate the different perspectives that each author has. To see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Matthew. To see Jesus as the suffering servant of the Lord who dies for his people's sins in Mark. To see Jesus as the good news of salvation for the whole world in Luke. And to see Jesus as the Son who reveals the Father in John. In other words, rather than think we don't need to read Chronicles because we've already read Kings, we want to get into how the perspective of the chronicler is different from that of Kings. What is Chronicles adding? Well, it's in chapter 3 that David and his descendants take center stage. Now, you could have missed David in chapter 2. He is there in verse 15 as the seventh son of Jesse. But here in chapter 3, the chronicler assembles the list of David's offspring. Here's a question for you. What is unique in this chapter? One of the most unique things about 1 Chronicles 3 is that it extends the Davidic genealogy beyond the Babylonian exile, further than anywhere else in the Old Testament. Kings goes as far as Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. We're familiar with what goes next in Ezra and Nehemiah with Zerubbabel and maybe Hattush. Those two were regarded as Davidic and established the house of David after the destruction of Jerusalem and the return from exile. But here, in 1 Chronicles 3, the list continues for the next few generations. And there are quite a few subsequent generations that are listed. Now, the list doesn't provide a full genealogy of the house of David, since only the descendants of one son are given in each generation. Now, this means that the Davidic dynasty maintained a clear line of succession for many generations after the end of the monarchy. So whereas Kings ended with Jehoiachin, Chronicles continues the Davidic line beyond the return from exile. This is really interesting, because it gives us a clue to what the purpose of the chronicler is. It places Chronicles as being a much later work than Kings. The chronicler must have put this together after they'd returned from exile. And one of the features of the returned exiles was the disappointment they encountered. That is because what they experienced did not look like the glorious renewal the prophets had seemed to promise. Well, how does the chronicler address the disappointment of God's people? See, his interest in the genealogies is not simply, let's look back and explain why you're in the mess that you're in. Maybe more of what the books of Kings are doing, providing the reason why they went into exile in the first place. Because here, the chronicler is writing so much later, he's addressing the deep disappointment of God's people. Now, it's interesting where we find the book of Chronicles. In our Bibles, it comes straight after Kings, which is one of the reasons why we skip it, because we've just read Israel's history in Kings. But in the Hebrew Bible, it actually comes as the last book in the Old Testament, the last book in the collection. And that feels quite different. Rather than feel like a duplicate coming straight after Kings, it feels more like a book in its own right, pointing forwards as to what to expect next. It's this position as the last book in the Old Testament that fits well with this idea of it not just being a book that looks backwards, but pushing forwards to the divine goal. Well, we began by observing that Chronicles is one of the most neglected books in the Bible, not least because it's seen as a duplicate of Kings, and it starts with chapter after chapter of genealogies. And we've begun to explore this idea that one of the purposes of a genealogical structure within the Bible is not just a tracing backwards, but a pushing forward to a divine goal. The chronicler's genealogies don't provide a comprehensive ancestry of all humanity. Rather, he has a focused interest on particular descendants. And one thing unique to his work so far is to continue the Davidic line beyond the return from exile. The house of David has still got legs. Well, what then is the divine goal to which the genealogy is pushing forwards? Well, for now, it's enough to say that there is one. You know, it is a powerful word in the midst of a deep disappointment of God's people. There is a divine goal. But the chronicler doesn't want only to say at this point that there is a divine goal, but where to find it. His genealogy takes you forward and shows you where to look. Let me pray and I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for first time together in 1 Chronicles. And we thank you how the chronicler isn't just filling in history, but he's writing it in such a way to push forward. And we can begin to see why this is significant for his readers who are facing great disappointment, that actually there was still the Davidic line that was active, and that this was pushing on to the divine goal. We thank you for the great encouragement that would have been to know that there is still a divine goal and where to pursue it. We pray, please, that you would we'd be encouraged as those who know how that divine goal has come about, but all the more that we would, in disappointment and despair, know that there is a plan, that you are working, and that central to that plan is not only the tribe of Judah, but the Davidic line and his offspring. Amen. Okay, we do, and it's warm. We can have a short time. Any questions or comments? There are any? Susie. Yeah. Okay, all right, let me try it, see if I can help. So, the first question is in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, because we've got Noah and his three sons, does that form a pattern for the first three verses? Yeah, so I think it's more complicated than that. So feel free if someone corrects me, but as far as I've understood it is, the first three verses are just descendants. So they aren't, so the answer is no, it's not somebody and then three of their offspring, somebody and three of their offspring. You basically got, you know, I talked about either you go down to generations or across to fill out who is in that generation. In 1 to 3, you're just going down subsequent generations. Okay. And then when you get to 4, you get to Noah. And then really you ought to be thinking with Noah that actually you get to Shem and that Ham is a son of Shem and Japheth is the son of Ham. But then we all know that they're all brothers. So that's why, you know, we've got to get our heads around how the chronicler is writing. He's quite happy to write a list. And sometimes it's going down the generations and sometimes it's filling out. But in many ways, it's not confusing because everyone, you know, his readers would be familiar with the history and you can read about it in Genesis. So he's probably just saving time. I mean, he might be saving time, but like he's just. Does that make sense? So that, well, depending on how you think about sons, they're not all sons of Adam insofar as they're all brothers, because they're, each one is part of a subsequent generation. So if you use sons in the sort of the sense of a descendant of, but they're actually working through subsequent generations. So if you like 1 to 3, if you were to, if you draw a family tree, you would have 1 to 3 would be like just going down, and then when you get to Noah, you then have your branch off, and you've got your three sons, and then he explores each son in a bit more detail. I mean, the Noah thing's interesting, and that may be partly why he deals with Adam to Noah so rapidly, because I think with Noah, he not only in the ark, not only is he representative families, but there's Noah and his wife and his sons. So I guess then that's where he's sort of picking up from, insofar as you kind of get to Noah, there's the flood, it's like a fresh start for humanity. And then you start with the sons of Noah, But obviously the fresh start wasn't much of a fresh start because it hasn't really dealt with people's sin. But the interest then goes on through Shem. Is that? Okay, cool. But to be fair, it is, you know, I spent the first time getting my head. And also when you get to things like in verse 43, you get the kings who reigned in the land of Edom. I'm thinking, why are you telling me about that? What's that? What's that got to do with Israel? And you just feel like that's related to Esau and neighbors. So yeah, there is. But hopefully one of the things I was trying to do today is rather than getting lost in the detail, because you could never get out of that if you a details person, is to see you basically got Adam to Israel, then Judah is picked up on to David, and then chapter 3, it's David. And the exciting thing is that we've got descendants of David that go well past anywhere else in the Old Testament. And again, that's the goal, that's the hope for the people, because David is still, the exile didn't kill off the line of David. So that's where hope is. Anybody else? Yes, Nathan. Yeah, interesting. So you're thinking a part of the promises were to have offspring, to be a nation, and actually one thing, the genealogy, it's all about people, offspring, nations. Yeah, I think very much so. And it'd be interesting next week, because next week we'll look at the other tribes. So I think the vibe next week will be more about the people of God. They are a nation. Everyone, you know, there's actually interesting, one of the repeated phrases which is quite characteristic to 1 Chronicles is all Israel, and that means everybody. So in the chronicler's mind, he's still thinking whatever this divine goal is, it's going to include all Israel. So I think that's right, as you said, like the promises are given. I mean, it's funny because there's no mention of any of the background, there's no mention of the promises to Abraham, but if you know anything about Abraham, you know that he's got the promises, and if there were no offspring, the promise would die with them. So actually the offspring are fundamental to the fact that the promises continue. But I guess maybe the thing here, because the focus on David, particularly when you think, why has he picked Judah out of all the tribes? And I guess it certainly isn't listed as the first one in chapter 2, verse 1. But then for David, so early to get a whole chapter, you think there is a, you know, and obviously David had the promises. So I guess it feels like, it feels right to have a focus on the Davidic line. But that still fits with your point, so far as there needs to be descendants in order for the promise to be fulfilled, and that promise will ultimately be about a kingdom that God will establish. Yeah, so good one. Anyone else? Oh, go on, Matt. You see, you would have thought, you see, you came here Sunday, you weren't expecting three chapters of names, and then you've got all these questions. Oh, of the chapter 2? Yeah. I mean, I struggled to find him because I don't know when you read it. I read it and I get to chapter 3 and go, these are sons of David. I'm always thinking, that's where I came up with the kind of the Chalubai and Caleb. I'm thinking, sons of David. David must have been introduced somewhere. Where was he introduced? And then It made more sense. Been easier if chapter 2 had ended with, and Jesse had all these sons, and his seventh son was David. The sons of David are, and we're going like, ding, but like David gets lost, and then we're told about Hezron and Jerahmeel and Caleb. Also, an interesting question you could have asked also is, in the past, in chapter 1, if there were offspring, he would deal with the significant one last in order to make that point. So you would almost, like, you know, like with Japheth, Ham, and Shem, he did the order as he did, not in chronological order, but in the order where if you have Shem, that's where you want to end, because Shem is the line that continues that he wants to follow. So I think, unless you had any thoughts, I think my answer at this point is that this, when we get to Judah, we're not going to leave behind the other 11 offspring. Because, and we go back to Nathan's thing, God is now establishing a nation and all the offspring that make up that nation are significant. So maybe there's beginning to be a bit of a transition, although he wants to focus on David, because we've entered into Israel and his offspring, we are, the other sons of Hezron are part of Judah, and therefore they are significant insofar as they are the people of God, which I think is a theme that we'll explore next week. So maybe we do need to hold the two together, that whilst there is a particular line that we're considering, there is also a nation, a people that, and I guess if you're Israel, it's quite important, because like, if, you know, if that's your tribe, you're a part of it, then if you're missed out, there may well be hope to come, but it may not be part of it. So I think that's what's happening. He's happy to be filling out now, because we've now got the nation, which is, they're all beneficiaries of the promise, even though there's a particular line through. Does that make sense? Yeah. Cool. Right, let's leave it there. And more next week. Well, we're going to sing My Heart's Filled, and then we're going to have a brief reflection. Let's stand and sing. I daren't read you another genealogy today, but it's interesting that in both Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, there are significant genealogies. The one in Matthew is in chapter 1, the one in Luke is chapter 3. And there are a number of differences. For example, Matthew starts with Abraham, then goes through to David, the exile, and then Jesus, moves forwards through Israel's history towards its climax. Whereas Luke, he starts with Jesus and then works backwards to David, to Abraham, to Adam, and to God. So that Luke pushes all the way back to the origins of humanity itself. If Matthew says that Jesus is Israel's promised king, then Luke says that Jesus is the saviour for all humanity. So that together they show Jesus as both the climax of Israel's story and the hope of the whole world. And the thing in common, of course, to both Matthew and Luke is that the divine goal, which biblical genealogies have been pushing forward to, is the same, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you how biblical genealogies don't just trace backwards, but also push forwards to the divine goal. We thank you that that divine goal has now been accomplished in the coming of Jesus. We thank you that in his coming, your king has arrived and your kingdom has been established. We thank you that if such knowledge of such a divine goal brought comfort to its first readers, who were downcast and disappointed, how much more does it encourage us to whom the divine goal has been revealed? Help us to share what we know of this divine goal with others, that they too would share in the hope that it brings. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, All My Days.